Colossians chapter 1, the verse 22. I draw your attention to the words, "to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." The presentation of the saints. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. This is the great end in the design and plan of God. God has not just reconciled the sinner to himself. There is something more. There is a glorious future. There is a wonderful prospect. And that is the prospect of this presentation that is before us. God is the presenter. To present you, he's the one who does it. He's not only the presenter, he presents to himself in his sight. So he is the presenter of them before and to himself. Now, interpreters have differed as to what is being referred to in this presentation. Some have said it is their justification. It's just when they're saved. It's just when their sins are washed away and they're forgiven. That it is their present state. Some have suggested that when God reconciled them to himself, he did this. And in his sight, they're righteous. In his sight, they're holy, they're justified. And it is true that Christians are forgiven and righteous in the sight of God. That's true. Being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But their justification is not represented as a presentation. In the scriptures, it is represented as a declaration. They're declared righteous. Righteous is imputed to them, and they are considered righteous in his sight. And it's something that happened in the past when they were converted. But this is something future, to present you. So it can't refer to their conversion or to their justification. I do not think that that is the case. Because it says that they're unreprovable and unblameable. And that's not true of us. As Christians, we are still reproved by God. While justified freely by his grace, we still have to be chastened. We still have to be rebuked. We're not yet made perfect. We're not as described here. We are not yet presented blameless and spotless and unrebukable. That hasn't happened yet. So it can't refer to the day that we were saved. The Lord rebukes us and finds blame on us every day. Nor can it refer to our present state of sanctification. It is true Christians are being made holy. And there is a progressive holiness. And God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And the Savior prays that we would be sanctified, made holy through his truth. And that's a progressive thing. And part of that being sanctified by the word is receiving the rebuke of the word. We're still rebukable and unreprovable. But this is a state of unrebukableness. And so we know that we're not sinless. We know that whenever we come before God, we have to confess sin. We don't feel like this verse says, unblameable, unreprovable. We don't feel like this ever in this life. Indeed, the Bible's clear about this. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the Bible says that all our righteousnesses are as an unclean thing, filthy rags. And so we don't feel unblameable. In fact, we often have to say, I am to blame. I deserve to be rebuked. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said that in that way, in that manner. It wasn't right of me. I shouldn't have thought that. Or maybe we have to say to a brother, I was mistaken. We have to say that all the time, don't we? Because we're not faultless. We haven't been presented faultless yet. It hasn't happened. And there are times a saint has to be reproved. Sometimes our fellow saints have to reprove us. And the word reproves us. Isn't that why we have a pulpit ministry? If you were perfect, spotless, unblameable, and all the rest, we wouldn't need a pulpit anymore. We wouldn't need the word anymore. Because it's a ministry of the word that is dealing with our blame. It's rebuking us and reproves us. That's a chief characteristic of God's word and of preaching, that it reproves the saints and it rebukes them and it exhorts them. And so I never look upon any of you. You come in here every Lord's Day. I don't look upon you as perfectly holy and unblameable and unreprovable. I don't even recognize that of myself or of any Christian. It's just not possible in this life. Remember how Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. And what's the three words he uses? Reprove, rebuke, exhort. There's never a saint that doesn't need rebuked. There's never a saint that doesn't need reproved. So, Timothy, do it in and out of season. Continue to preach the word and do all of this. And you're going to have to do it for a long time, and you're going to need long suffering and patience, Timothy. So rebuke, reprove, exhort with all long suffering and patience. And that's what the ministry of the word is all about. Do you remember how Paul, when he was addressing he really had in mind the elders in Thessalonians whenever he was closing that first epistle. He says, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Warn them. They're not unrebukable. They're not holy and sinless. And then to Titus, he said similar things. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. And even the Lord Jesus, you remember he come to the seven churches? Did he find them unblameable? As he appeared in the midst of the seven candlesticks, did he find them unrebukable? No. That's what he had to do. He had to rebuke them. In fact, he says, as many as I love, I chasten and rebuke. And so he came to rebuke them. He hadn't yet presented them to himself faultless. He was coming to work at that. And so I think that this must refer to the future. The future of the saints. Not to something in this life, but to something in the life to come. It's a future prospect. Now it obviously flows from their justification and reconciliation. The peace is made betwixt man and God. But the presentation follows that later on, further down the road. It's after that. And this presentation is the grand conclusion, the climax of our Christian experience. And what a climax it will be in that great day to be presented like this. That's the very apex of our experience, to be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable before his face. So this is the grand consummation. This is where the Christian church and every child of God is heading. So just to sum it up in a sentence, this is not justification. This is not sanctification. This is glorification, being presented spotless in that day. So this is the not yet. We are weak and feeble. struggling, battling saints. Overcoming the world, I trust, and the flesh and the devil to a large degree, but not without our knocks and our bumps and our falls along the way. And every Lord's Day, no matter how much we progress during the week and please the Lord, we'll still come in here every Lord's Day and we just need rebuked. This is the future. So child of God, don't be alarmed whenever you read a verse like this and you feel, this isn't me. Holy, unblameable, unrebukable. That's not me. I don't feel like that. And maybe you say, I can't be saved. This doesn't describe me. I need rebuked all the time. I can't be saved. No, it's not you yet. It doesn't describe you yet. It describes what you will be. That's what it describes. And the believer beside you will be this too. And the believer in front of you will be this too. And that child of God who so irritates you and so frustrates you at times, he or she will be that too. They'll not frustrate you anymore. It's all future. Because this is what God's grace is going to do to every Christian, even the most irritating saint. What did Paul say? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, continue to carry it out unto perfection until the day of Christ. And that's what this is referring to, the day of Christ. This is the final and ultimate consummation when the saints shall be glorified, made perfect and crowned. Now the verb to present, which I draw your attention to, means to place before or to offer. To offer in the presence, to place before or even beside someone, to give over as a gift, to present. And it's used of offerings to God. This is a temple word. This is a tabernacle word. You know, the lamb was brought in, it was presented. Or anything that come into the temple for God, it was presented before the holy place. It was presented to God. And so this is a word that is of that nature. You remember whenever the time came for Mary to go to the temple to make the offerings after the birth of Christ. She had to go to the temple to make purification offerings and to present offerings to the Lord and to present the child as well. And it says that when the days of her purification were accomplished, they brought the child to Jerusalem to present to the Lord. Now the hymn is in italics, so it's not just presenting him, that they presented him too, but they had to present the offerings to the Lord. That's the same verb, to present. And the Lord's going to take us right into the presence of his Father to present. Paul uses this word quite a bit about Christian worship and Christian service. Our translators have sometimes translated it yield. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't present your members to sin. Here, hand, I'm giving you to sin. Or here, mouth, I'm going to yield you up or present you as the offering to sin to use. That's unthinkable. Paul says, don't do that. Don't present any of your members to sin. But he says, yield yourselves, present yourselves, your whole selves, all your members to God, for him to use, as those that are alive from the dead, and all your members, that they may become the instruments of righteousness, because that's the only way God would use them. You give them to God, he will use your members for righteousness. So present them to God. And we should do that all the time. Make a very conscious effort of that. Lord, I give myself to thee. I give my mind to thee to stay. I give my mouth to thee. So it is a word that suggests that offering, presenting. But here, the presenter is God himself. Because it says, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy. So it's the Lord who does the presenting here. And he's presenting to himself. This is marriage day language. The espousal has taken place. Now, you have to understand the tradition of marriage amongst the Hebrews. The espousal takes place before the consummation, before the marriage day and before the marriage supper. The Lord has obtained his bride. They are in covenant. He has won her. He has given promises to her, and she has given promises to him, and they're engaged. And with Hebrews, the engagement is, if we can call it that, there are actually three stages, but we'll just call this the first stage before the marriage, the engagement. The engagement was practically the marriage. They were reckoned husband and wife. They weren't living together. There was still the distance between them. They were still in their separate homes. The man was still in the father's house. And the bride was still in the parents' house. But they were in covenant, engaged to be married, reckoned husband and wife, though not yet come together. The presentation hasn't yet taken place. It's future. The marriage supper and the consummation is still future. In the marriage. That's why you read of this, you know, the marriage supper. You know, and the engagement is so important and so solemn that it has to be by divorce that a separation takes place, even though there's never been a consummation or a marriage supper. You remember Joseph? He hadn't married her, Mary. He was minded to put her away, divorce her. He's going to do it quietly. They were reckoned husband and wife. But nothing had taken place between them. And there hadn't been the marriage supper, which is the big day, and the presentation of the bride to him when it all takes place. So the presentation hasn't taken place yet. He's won us. He's given us covenant promises. We promised him things. We're in union. But the marriage hasn't taken place. The consummation is still future. We're not living together yet. He's in the Father's house. He's coming back again to get his bride. He's coming back again to take her to the marriage supper and to present her to himself. That's future. And what does the bride do whenever she gets herself ready for the marriage supper? Well, she washes herself. Takes a whole day, you know. You know what brides are like? Takes a whole day before and that morning as well. The marriage supper's at night time. Takes a long time. She washes herself. She anoints herself. She puts on her bridal garments. Puts on all the jewelry that she's received, mostly from her groom, her bridegroom. She's decking herself of all of this.
And she's made herself perfect, and she's brought into the marriage supper, and how grand she looks, and she's presented to the bridegroom. And this verse refers to that day, the marriage day, the day when the Lord makes up his jewels, whenever he'll spur every one of his people, like a man spurs his own son. The day that Christ prayed for. I don't pray for the world, Father. I pray for those that thou hast given me, for they are thine. And I will that those that thou hast given me, that they be with me, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. And so that's the day that Paul is talking about. Paul uses a verb in other places, as I said, in regard to teaching this very same thing. He teaches it in other places, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. He'll present us with you. Paul had the conviction of the presentation day. Ephesians 5, verse 27. How the Lord has bought the church and redeemed it with his blood. Why? That he may present it. Present it to himself. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the very same thing. Ephesians is an epistle that went out along with Colossians. Obviously, Paul had been turning these things in his mind. He'd been thinking of these things. And he wrote them down. Jude also uses the word as he closes his epistle. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. That's now. That's this life now. He's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Isn't that going to be a wonderful day? The glory of the Lord will come. He'll appear. And having been kept from falling, or maybe if he did, he picked us up again. But the great day has arrived now where he presents us faultless before his glory. With joy. Not ordinary joy, Jude says. Exceeding joy. Great joy. So this is the future then. It's at the end of the world. It's when the whole church has been saved and brought in. It's the whole body of believers. I want you to know that this doesn't happen piecemeal, bit by bit. No. It is all of the saints together in one body. Whenever the church is completed, one church, one body, one bride, one presentation. There's not going to have to be one presentation and then, you know, 1,000 years later or whatever, and then there's going to have to be another presentation. No, no. One presentation. One day. What did Paul say to the Corinthians? That he shall raise us up and shall present us with you. We're all going to be together in that day. Doesn't matter when you died. Doesn't matter when you lived. Whenever this happens, it's going to be the whole bride. All of us together. I hope you don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't be left out in that day. Be sure your faith is in Christ. Be sure you're ready. This is why the Lord Jesus has to come back again. For this very thing. The first appearing was to deal with the bride's sin and to obtain her and to give her the wedding garments and the gifts and the graces to win her. But there's the second appearing without sin unto salvation when he comes back. Didn't the Lord tell about that in all the parables? There's the parable of the 10 virgins and other parables. It's the coming for the marriage to take the bride to himself and to present her to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And the book of the Revelation, near the end in chapter 19, it tells us something similar in the imagery of the visions that we so often meet there in that book, where John says, I heard a voice of a great multitude, the voice of many thundering, saying, Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to God, for the marriage supper of the Lamb is come. It's here now. And his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed with fine linen, clean and white. And the voice said, John, write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are they. That's the day Paul is writing about. Now, the three words that describe this perfection of saints are holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Notice the first word, holy. That's first, always first, because God is holy, and he wants his people to be holy. God requires his people to be holy. There's no holiness, no heaven. Holiness is a requirement of heaven. Holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Be ye holy, for I am holy. It's the chief characteristic of God. And it's going to be the chief characteristic of the bride that he presents to himself. Now, holiness is not easy to define, but its chief characteristic is separation and consecration. Separation from all sin, everything that's contrary to God, and consecration wholly unto him, holy the Lord. And so this day, this is what's going to happen. The bride is going to be holy unto the Lord. There's going to be no other distractions in her life. There's going to be nothing that she has to give herself to attention to and other things and be taken up with other things, as we often in the body find ourselves doing. No, holy unto the Lord. Holy the Lord's, and that's holy with a W. Holy the Lord's. To follow him, to be with him, to serve him in his temple day and night, to be his priests. Now, it is true that Christians are called saints. That is, they're holy ones. In fact, Paul uses that word in this epistle. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. You're holy now. You're saints. But saints are not as holy as they will be in that day. Remember, Paul said to the Ephesians, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Yes, we're being sanctified. It's a progressive thing. But there's this presentation whenever we shall be perfectly holy, without blame, the Lord's, no distractions, no possibility of an idol creeping in. Remember, John has to say to us all the time, keep yourselves from idols, little children. It's a battle all the time. But not on this day. No distractions. Holy. Unblameable is the second word. The word doesn't occur that much. Certainly not as much as the word holy. The word holy occurs in the New Testament over 200 times. And this word only occurs 7 times. But it means without blemish. It means there's no spot. It means you can't find a stain without blemish, without spot. In fact, the word is used of Christ. 1 Peter 1:19. But with the precious blood of Christ we're redeemed as a lamb without blemish and without spot, without blemish. In other words, Christ-like, not a spot. Like the Lamb himself, who's in the midst of the throne. There he is in the midst of the throne. We're being presented to him, the one without blemish and without spot. And he's made us like himself. Without blemish, without spot, unblameable. It's used of the 140,000. Whenever they're described for us in chapter 14. We've already met them in earlier chapters. But we meet them again in chapter 14. And there they are described as those who have not been defiled with women. They follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They're redeemed from among men, being the first fruits. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault, unblameable. Same word. There they are. They're saved, they're in heaven, they've been presented, and they're without fault, unblameable. Now unto you that is unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. The same word. Unblameable. That's not now. Don't we see those spots in ourselves? Do we see it in each other? We do. But this is a future day. Unreprovable is the last word. That means that they cannot be called to account. They're unaccused. You can't accuse them anymore. The accuser of the brethren, he's shut up now. There's nothing he can say. They can't be accused. They're unreprovable. Not an accusation can be made against them now. Not only is their sin forgiven, they have repented, and the fault is gone, and the sin is gone, it's washed away. But what was behind that sin has gone. That's a different thing. We get our sins dealt with, we get our sins removed, but very often what was behind it still seems to be there. But it's gone now. They're unrebukable, unreprovable. There's nothing now of blameworthiness. The depravity has gone. The past can't be brought up. And the heart that committed the sin is gone. So not only is the sin gone, but the heart that committed the sin is gone too. It's a powerful state. A state of sinlessness whenever there is nothing inside you that is rebukable. That doesn't exist now. If it exists in any of you, and there are some and some people who do profess to have reached this state, well, they don't need to come to church, do they? And they don't need to be under the word, and they don't need to be rebuked and exhorted. But you do, because this is future. The character now is totally Christ-like. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be. We don't say anything like it now. But we know that when he shall appear, then we shall be like him. Then, future. As we have borne the image of the earthly, Adam, we all know about that. We must also bear at a future time the image of the heavenly, the Christ-likeness. I will behold thy face in righteousness, the psalmist said. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I tell you, that doesn't happen in the morning when you wake up. But this is a resurrection morning. Well, what does this truth teach us, congregation? Well, I think the main truth that I would want to focus on in closing is how precious the church is to God. That he should want the church to be presented to him. That he should want to present her himself, to do it himself, and to do it to himself. I mean, that must be precious if the Lord takes it and he carefully presents it to himself in that day. What must the church be to him? He's made worlds. He's made galaxies. He's made fine angels and creatures. But in this day, what's he doing? He's presenting this body to himself, the church. That he wants the church to be near him, to be before him, to be in his sight, to be with him. How precious must that body be? Of course, everything that he's done to get the church to this place shows that it's precious to him. I mean, the presentation is the last thing. But before that, he sent his Son. He made Christ the body of the head of this body. He was incarnate. He atoned for our sins upon the cross. How precious is the church to him? That he obtained her at great cost. And now at the great climax of this great ceremony, and all the angels are watching, and all the universe is there, and all of these believers are just presented to him. That's a great thing. All of this expense and all of this suffering of the Son of God to present the church to himself, to obtain this spotless bride. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. She is his own spotless bride. And so the lesson today for you, saint of God, is that you are so precious to the Lord. You're precious to him. And that's why Paul tells the Colossians this. He wants them to know how precious they are to God. He's going to present you holy and spotless. You're precious. That's why he's saying this. This is what this is all about. You're chosen, you're called, you're cleansed, you're consecrated. You're precious to him. And one day you're going to be unblameable. That's what he's going to make you. Now, and I know in your own eyes, this is not how you feel. You feel low and humble. Remember how the bride said, "Don't look upon me. I'm black. The sun has looked upon me. Don't look upon me. I'm poor and needy. I'm a worm and no man." That's how we feel, isn't it? In our experience. But we have faith. And whenever we ask, "Who am I and what am I?" Well, here, I'll tell you what we are according to this text. If you are a humble sinner with your contrition and repentance and your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I will tell you what you are. You are his precious child. And he'll present you spotless before himself. That's what you are. That's what faith sees, not how you feel. Oh, I don't feel that. But faith rises. What does the Bible say? The precious sons of Zion. Comparable to fine gold. Lamentations 4 verse 2. That's what you are. A precious son, a precious child. And your tears are precious to him because you are precious to him. And your hurts and knocks in the Christian warfare are precious to him. And your prayers are precious. How the prayers of the saints are precious to him, the prayers of this body. Your sickness is precious to him. Your service is precious to him. And your death will be precious to him too. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You're precious. And so, seeing we are precious to him, people of God, let us be precious to one another. He sees our faults, but he knows what he is going to make us. Our faults now make us no less precious to him. Isn't that the amazing thing? He sees our faults, but he sees what he's going to make us and what we will be through his grace. And brethren and sisters, that's how we should view each other like that. Don't see just each other's faults. See what your brother is to become through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. See what he's going to be in that day. Love him for that. Love him for what Jesus is going to make him. Love him for what he's going to be through Christ. And don't be put off by his faults. Let your brother be precious to you for this reason. Because one day, that faulty brother, he will be along beside you, presented to the Lord, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. So love all the saints then, and let us never despise any, even of other denominations. Let's not despise Christians for their faultiness. Love the brethren. And poor Christ the sinner cannot close without a word to you. You're lost. Poor lost sinner. Outside the family of God. Is it not time for you to come? Is it not time for you to get into the fold? Come to Christ. Come to the shepherd's son, who alone can bring you into the fold and family of God, and who shall also present you faultless in that day. Christ does it all. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ then, and be saved. Let us pray.